You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Good morning. Good morning. My name is Ben and I'm the senior pastor here. It's good to see you all. I'm really loving what God is doing here. Second service. I always thought that the first service would be an older crowd and might be a bit more laid back, but there's such energy in the first service, and there's even energy in the second service. I mean, the first service and the second service, so it's really, really good. I see Brendan and Emily at the back there. Congratulations, guys, on your wedding two weeks ago. Give them a round of applause. Yeah, so good, so good. You look very refreshed. I'm glad that it was a great day, and we celebrate with you in this journey, hey, as husband and wife. This morning here, I'm going to conclude our last sermon from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. So if you've been tracking along, you know we spent the last 5 weeks looking over two chapters, and today we'll be looking at the very last passage, which will be verses 26 to 40. So if you have your Bible, this is a good time to get your Bible out. Otherwise, you can also open up the church app. In the church app, we've got notes and we've also got the passage for studies. And if you don't have your Bible or the church app, we've also got the passage on the screen behind me. And what we want to do is we want to look at the Word of God and we want to go deeper and ask God to teach us and speak to us. Now, can I just ask a show of hands? Did anyone try to read the last section of chapter 14 during the week? Did anyone? Okay. Good. Maybe a few people. Very good. Did you come to verse 34 where it talks about, you know, ladies, keep it quiet, no talking in the church? Yeah. So I'm going to do my best to never get through that and teach that well. Okay. So that's going to be in this morning's message here. Now, I want you to picture this. Remember the context, right? This church was a very crazy church, yeah? Have you been to a church where it's like, you know, people are hanging off the chandeliers and people shouting and screaming and people running up and down the aisles, you know, people falling left, right, and center? Coming up on stage, prophesying, speaking in tongues. It's like they've had like three cups of flat whites before they've entered into the worship service. Have you been to a church like that before? Yeah. It's pretty full on, right? Pretty full on. And one word described that type of church, chaos. Yeah? That was the church in Corinth. Yeah? Imagine at our church, imagine Sun Life Church, one of these days, someone said, look, I want to come up on stage. I want to sing a song. I feel like singing, like, you know, Shine, Jesus, Shine. That's been the song that I've been singing all week. Come on, everyone, count to three. Shine, Jesus, Shine. And then another person comes up and says, I've got a word for you all. God's been speaking to me because I've been reading the book of Revelation. God is saying, the end of the world is happening tonight, so don't worry about all your debts. God is coming home tonight. And then someone starts speaking in tongues and praying, and then people falling, and then the pastor giving white blankets to cover them up. You've been there before? Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty scary stuff, right? And so that's the context of what's going on in this church here. I want you to know that these Corinthians, they were licking their lips, right? Looking forward to Sunday because they all had something to show and tell, right? And there's nothing wrong with telling your family and friends at church what God has been doing during the week, but it's how we do it. We either do it in a way where it builds up the church, or we do it in a way where it destroys the church and it becomes chaotic. So this morning here, now what I want to do is I want to talk a bit about how do we find order in the church and why order is so important if we were to use the gifts that God has given to us. I titled this message here, Orderly Worship, exclamation mark, you know, please. Orderly worship, please. And in the passage of study, I want to teach you three things about order. Here they are. Number one, order is important when we gather. So for the context of the Corinthians, they didn't have like a church like what we have. They have house churches. But for us, our context is when we gather on a Sunday, order is very important. I want to show you that in the text and why that's important. Number two, order will only happen when we put others first. You put yourself first, order won't take place. But when you put others first, there'll be order. And thirdly, order is how we will strengthen and build up our church. If we want to be a strong church, a healthy church, an influential church, there must be order in how we do things. So that's where we're going this morning from the text. Let me pray, ask God to be our great teacher right now. Father God, would you just help me to expound your word with clarity? Would you just really speak to your people through me as we study the text together? And I just pray, God, that we are not just hearers, but also doers of your word. And I really believe, God, this will be a word in season for a lot of us. So I do pray, God, that we will take your word, apply it to our lives, and really see our church be a strong and fit and healthy church. Would you give me strength? Would you give me clarity of speech as I expound your word right now? In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. Are we ready? Do you have your Bible? Turn with me to verse 26, why order is important when we gather. Let's look at the Word of God. He says, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when we come together?" When we gather, what's going to happen? He says, each of you've got a song, a hymn, a word of instruction. You've got a revelation. God's been saying to you things during the week. There's a tongue, there's an interpretation. Now, keep in mind, this is not Paul commending them, saying, well done, you're so well behaved. Remember the context of this church. They were such a mess up church. It was like local church meet Big Brother and Bachelor in Paradise. It was like chaotic, right? And Paul is correcting them. Paul says, when you come, I know you are coming, eagering to showcase what God has been doing. He says, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that it's okay to showcase what God has been doing, but the way you have been doing it, it's been so wrong because it's chaotic, and that's the reason why that, you know, has gotten to me, and I'm writing this letter to address the problem, right? Later on, we notice here, right, in verse 33, he says, God is not a God of disorder. Obviously, God is a God of order. He's a God of peace, a God of harmony, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. You see what he's saying? He's saying, if you are God's people and you gather as a congregation, you've got to keep in mind that God is a God of harmony. God is a God of order. God is a God of peace. What you guys have been doing, it is chaotic. It's not representing God. You know, we know that God is a God of order. Everything God does is in order. I used to be a science teacher, you know, and I know that the earth is positioned orderly because if the earth is any closer to the sun, we cannot live here. It's too hot. Any further away from the sun, it's too cold. There is an order in God's creation. God created humanity, male and female. That's an order. Man, woman. That's a design of God. That's how you reproduce. Procreation takes place between a male and a female. That's God's order. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to see that God operates in order, but you know yourself that if you have order in your life, you will be fruitful. There's productivity. If you're disordered, it becomes very chaotic and there's frustration and you go nowhere in life. You think about, let's say, eating a simple noodle soup. You go to a nice Vietnamese restaurant, you eat a nice Vietnamese noodle soup. You're going to pick up a fork. You're not going to pick up a spoon. You can't eat noodle soup with a spoon. It just drops and it slips. That's disorder. You pick up a fork or you pick up some chopsticks. You know that if there's order, there's productivity and there's fruitfulness. And so what Paul is saying, if God is a God of order, when you come together, if you want to see fruitfulness, if you want to do something great, it has to be orderly because God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. Clearly, the Corinthians, they were chaotic. They were doing things that were so out there. At the very end of this particular passage, in verse 40, look what he says. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Can you see that? It's very obvious. Paul says, when you gather, when you come here, it needs to be done in an orderly way because you're representing a God who is orderly. If you come and it's chaotic, then you represent a God who's chaotic. You know, at Sun Life Church, I want you to know for the 10:45 crew that this service will start at 10:45 a.m. We're not a church where we go, well, we'll wait for the majority to come and we'll start the service. We don't do that. You know, 9 o'clock, we'll start at 9 o'clock. You know, we're not going to trick you and say, well, come at 9:15 because really deep down, we want to start at 9:30. We don't want to do that. We want to have system and order. I want you to have confidence that after the worship, someone's going to preach the Word of God. A pastor, a preacher will come up and open up the Word of God and preach from the Bible. It's not like, I wonder what's going to happen next. Is Pastor Bing going to preach or is he going to just maybe prophesy? Or is someone to come on stage and do some prophetic dancing for the next half an hour? Would the worship team just keep singing for the next 2 hours? You know, can I bring my friends along this weekend because they have no idea what's going to happen? We don't want to be a church where you are not confident to bring your friend because we're chaotic. We don't want to be that type of church. We want to be a church where when you come here, you know it's a safe place to invite your unchurched friend because there'll be order. We're not going to do something that will embarrass you. We're not going to do something where you're going to spend most of your time trying to explain what's taking place on stage. We want to be a church that is orderly because we worship a God who is a God of order. It gives you confidence to go, yep, I can invite my friend along because the word of God will be preached. Worship will be inclusive. There'll be no one come up on stage, you know, waving flags and prophesying and dancing, falling off the stage and, you know, putting white blankets and towels on people. That's not the type of church that God has placed in my heart for Sun Life Church. The type of church that I believe that I'm called to lead and pastor is a church that is an orderly church, because the Bible kind of tells me that God is a God of order. And so when I gather here, I want to make sure there's order here. And when there's order here, I think that's when God begins to do some amazing work. The Holy Spirit, I believe, He loves to operate when there's order. He doesn't operate when there's disorder. Because we worship a God who's an orderly God. Amen? So that's the very first thing we need to understand. Order is important when we gather, whether it's in your home group meeting, whether it's in a prayer night, or whether it's on a Sunday. We've got to keep that in mind, because there are people we know from last week's message who are inquiring the faith. They're trying to figure out this whole Christianity thing. Amen? So that's the very first thing there. Order is important when we come to church. Now, the second point becomes very, very challenging and quite deep. Because what Paul does now, he says that, well, to have order, you've got to put people first. And he begins to give three examples of how we can put people first. If you read your Bible during the week, you've realized this is very, very challenging. He says this, use the topic of tongues, and I'll show you how to put people first. Use the topic of prophecy, and I'll show you how to put people first. And I call it commentary, because what you notice in the text, Paul was telling some ladies to keep it quiet, okay? But there's a common thread in all three examples. Paul says, if you want order, learn to put others first and not yourself. You don't have to be saying all things and everything every time. Learn to be quiet. Learn to not speak and let someone speak and let them go first. Now, let me show you here, okay? Concerning tongues, verse 27, look what he says. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak, one at a time. And someone must interpret. If there is no interpretation or interpreter, the speaker should what? Keep quiet in the church and speak to him and God alone. So in other words, he's saying tongues. Obviously, it was so chaotic. It was disordered. Paul says, well, someone needs to stop. If there's no interpretation, stop it. All right, you see that, right? He moves to prophecy. He says, two or three prophets should speak and the other should weigh carefully what is said. In other words, listen. Examine, evaluate what is being said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should what? Stop. There it is again. Be quiet. Refrain from talking. Stop. Now, this is the one that's very controversial. Concerning commentary, women should remain silent. Ooh, in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but they must be in submission as the law says. Now, we read this without context, right? And we draw to the conclusion that, ladies, you can't speak in the church. You can only speak when you get home. I've heard of people who've drawn to that conclusion. But if we understand the text, and I'll come to this later on, that's not what Paul is saying. All right? I know of friends who would use this verse. All right? You know, the wife is speaking too much at home or in church, pulls out, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Woman, read verse 34. That's out of context. It doesn't work like that. But I'll go to this later on, but I want you to see the common thread. Whether it's tongues or prophecy or commentary, Paul says, if you want order, learn to think of the other. Don't speak. Okay? Now, let me just go a bit deeper with each. This is tongues. He says, if anyone speaks in tongues, two or at most three should speak. How many times? Two. What's the maximum? Three. That's the word of God. Have you been to a church service where it's more than three? Speaking in tongues, grabbing the mic, one person, another person, fourth person, fifth person. That's not biblical. I'm sorry. The Bible is very clear. Two, no more than three. He says one at a time. Have you been to a church where it's like, come on, let's start speaking in tongues now, and it's half the church speaking in tongues, not one at a time? If that's the case, keep it quiet. He says, and someone must interpret. Okay, now if there's no interpretation, he says what? The speaker should what? Keep quiet in the church. Pray between you and God. Paul gives four principles. Here it is. Number one, two, at most three should speak. No more. One at a time, not the whole church. There must be an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, quiet between you and God. Otherwise, it becomes what? Chaotic. There's a disorder. Now, I've got some friends of mine who say, well, Ben, stop limiting the Holy Spirit. You should not limit the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should be able to do as he pleases. So if the whole church wanted to speak in tongue, go for it. I say, wait a minute. Who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit did. And if the Word of God is very clear that it's two, at most three, we have to look at the authority of Scripture and make sure that's the authority and not our experience and not what we want. There are churches out there, they say, well, God works in a mysterious way. I don't fully understand it. I haven't read my Bible, but I just think this is how God works. And off they go. But I say no. The Word of God is authoritative. At Sun Life Church here, we believe that this is the Word of God. So we're going to make sure that everything we do, all spiritual gifts, and the way we exercise it has to be governed by the Word of God. And if it's not governed by the Word of God, I'm not going there. I'm sorry, because this is authoritative. Not what I want, not what I'm feeling, not what I think God is doing. No. God is very clear. One at a time, no interpretation, keep it quiet. That's very important for us to understand. You know from last week's message, I'm not anti-speaking tongues. I want us to speak in tongues, but I'm always for looking at what the Bible's saying. Amen? Now he moves to prophecy. Look carefully now. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully. In other words, examine, evaluate what's being said. And if a revelation comes to someone sitting down, the first speaker should stop. Now, let me explain that. Let's say there's two prophets on stage. I'm the first one. I say something. And there's another prophet downstage. This prophet begins to say, I've got a word. The two prophets on stage must stop. They must be able to say, sure, I'm thinking of you. Paul says, for all you can prophesy in turn, so that no one may be instructed and everyone may be instructed and encouraged in turn, one at a time. This was not the case for the church in Corinth. They all prophesied, they all want to hog the mic, and it was just chaotic. Paul says, do you want to see order? Think of the other person. One at a time. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. That's very important. A prophet comes to church and says, I'm a prophet, starts prophesizing and lose control. And starts saying things like, well, I don't know what's going on. I just feel like this is happening. And blah, 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 blah. And they lose control. I am sorry. Verse 32 says to me, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. They should be able to control themselves. They should be able to say, this is what I think God is saying. I could be wrong, but I really believe that God wants us to know this. A, B, C. Those A, B, C should encourage us, build us up, strengthen us. It should be done in a very controlled manner. If it's uncontrollable, I don't know what that is. We have to weigh that up. I'll tell you right now, there'll be days where a prophet will come to this church, and there are prophets here, and whatever they say, it doesn't mean that it's good to go, green light. We've got to weigh it up. We have to examine it, evaluate it. Is it in line with Scripture? Has God confirmed that in your heart? You might be at home one day, and maybe you get a private message on Facebook. Someone says, hey, you know what? God told me to tell you we should get married. Weigh on it. Just because the profile photo looks like Brad Pitt, weigh on it. You're up late at night one night and you're surfing the TV channels and some pastor starts saying, I need to buy a jet to go to Africa and reach the people of Africa. And he looks right at the screen and he speaks to you. God has told me to tell you to give $250. Okay, weigh on it. Examine it. Just because Mr. Brad Pitt wants to get married with you and Pastor, I need a new jet, has told you to give $250, weigh upon it. Surely, if God has spoken to them, God will speak to you. Does that make sense? Don't be gullible. Don't go, oh, the prophet said this, so this must be right. And if it's not right, what happens? You get angry with who? God. And it's so unfair. So my advice to you is, prophecy is good, but make sure you examine it, evaluate it, weigh upon it. Speak to someone. Pray. You know, one of the best things you can say is, thank you so much. I appreciate that prophecy over me. I'm going to take that away, and I'm going to examine that. I'm going to weigh that. As soon as you say that, that prophet goes, that person is very biblical. That person is a very wise person. Don't be someone who's like, oh, God said this to me. Oh, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, and you keep waiting, and it doesn't happen, the prophet is gone, you're left with you and God, you get upset with God. Don't be like that. Now, here's a controversial one. Okay, by the way, we've talked about that. Way upon prophecy, if there's revelation, someone needs to stop. It has to be done in turn. It has to be orderly. That's how we see order in the church. Now, he says in verse 34, here we go. He says, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. I've had friends of mine who found out that I'm preaching this during the week and messaged me and said, Ben, I can't wait to hear what you have to say. Good luck. I said, thank you. Keep me in your prayers. Because this is a passage here where if we don't fully understand this, we can take it where we want to take it. Okay? Let me say this right now. Paul is not anti-ladies. Okay? He is not a sexist. He loves the beautiful ladies that God has placed him. Because if you read the letters and you understand Paul's life, there have been so many times that he would praise some of the godly women that's come along on the journey to help him with church planting. Ladies who've encouraged him. I'll show you a few right here. He would mention Priscilla, you know, a missionary who partnered with him. Clearly, he's not anti-ladies. Lydia, the first convert in Philippi, part of the church planting team. He cannot be anti-ladies. Eudodia, Syntyche, we see them in the book of Philippians. They had a bit of an argument, but Paul would call them as being gospel workers, co-laborers of the gospel. Phoebe, she provided hospitality for Paul. So we cannot come to the conclusion that Paul don't like ladies, because it's so far from the truth. He knows that God has placed some good, godly ladies in his life to help him with the work of preaching the gospel. But we need to understand what's going on when he says, ladies, no talking. Is he saying to the ladies, you can't preach, you can't prophesize, you can't pray? Well, let me show you something. In the same letter, in chapter 11, he actually says, you can preach and you can pray and you can prophesize. I'll go there with me. Chapter 11, verse 5. But every woman who prays or prophesizes with her head uncovered dishonors her head. This head here is the husband. It is the same as having your head shaved. Very confusing, but let me explain this. Clearly, in verse 5 of chapter 11, he says, ladies, you can pray, you can prophesize. But if you do it in a way where it is disrespectful, shame on you. The context here is this. Back then, ladies, if you were married, you would wear a veil over your head. It was a head covering. And you wore this as a sign that you respected your husband, that you understood the relationship between husband and wife. You know that the husband is the head of the family. So you wore this veil, this head covering, as a sign of respect for your husband. If you took that off, then you showed no respect. You disrespected your husband. And Paul said that, ladies, if you were to do that, it's like having your head shaved. Shame on you. The shaving of the head is when a lady is caught in the act of, say, adultery, and they would shave her head so she's bald. So when she walked in society, people knew that, wow, what a shameful woman for doing that, for being unfaithful to the husband. So Paul would say, ladies, if you prophesize, if you pray, if you talk and speak in the church in a disrespectful manner, shame on you. Okay? So Paul is not anti-ladies prophesizing. Paul is not anti-ladies speaking. I know I have some very good friends of mine who would sit differently and say, ladies, you can't even speak, you can't even preach. Some of them are my very good friends. And this is where we disagree. I look at this and I say, well, Paul says, you can pray, ladies. That's why at Sun Life Church, you will have female preachers. Not often, but you still have them preaching. You can prophesy, but if it's done in a very disrespectful way, shame on you. Here's the context. There were certain ladies in the church that were not respecting the preacher. They kept chit-chatting. They were making some comments in the church service. In fact, there were times where the preacher was their husband and the wife would make comments. Oh, you know, you're not that good. How bad is your preaching? Oh, you got that wrong. You didn't study during the week. You kind of downloaded that message online. Oh, I saw you, you know. And they were talking and it got a bit loud and it was disordered. So when Paul says, don't speak, he wasn't referring to all the ladies. He was referring to a few that were showing no respect to the preachers. He says to them, stop it. If your husband is preaching and you disagree, sort it with him at home. Don't do it at church. It's so chaotic. We need to see order. Put your husband first. Go home and sort out the matter. You get that? That's why in verse 35, look at this. He says this. And if they want to inquire something, they should what? Ask their own husband at home. Go home and do it. For it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. He is not telling all the ladies to keep it down. No. He's saying to a few that were so disrespectful, chit-chatting away, talking away, and Paul says, stop it. You've got something to say? Say to him at home. Otherwise, it's causing disorder. You see, all three examples, tongues, prophecy, and commentary, or the lady speaking, Paul says, if you want to see order, learn to put someone first. You don't have to always be making comments. You don't have to always have something to say. Sometimes it's best not to say anything at all. Yeah, you probably know that, right? You probably know that in a church when we all want to say something, you always want to comment someone's worship style or my preaching, it becomes so chaotic. I've never been to a court scene before, but I've watched it on movies. You know the court scene where it gets a bit heated and you've got the jury and the judge and the lawyers at each other screaming and shouting? What would the judge do? Order, order. Silence, please. One at a time. You got something to say? Do it in an orderly manner. And that's what Paul is doing. Because the church there was so chaotic. Everyone wanted to say something. Everyone had a prophecy. Everyone had a tongue. Everyone sitting down there thought that they can preach and they were making comments. And Paul says, stop it. You want to see order? Put someone first. Just because you got something to say, it doesn't mean you have to say. Do you understand that? And that's what we see right here. Now, can I just say this here? That if you have comments at Sun Life Church, we don't want this to be a church where, oh, I should not say nothing. Oh, because, you know, Pastor Ben's going to get upset. No, we want to hear it. But we want to hear it in a very, what, encouraging way. Come and tell me after the service. Shoot me an email. Help me see my blind spots so that we can be a strong church, right? But if we had to do it during service, like, I kid you not, I was at a service just recently, just a while ago, and it was so chaotic. Had a young person leading service and some of the people behind me were just making comments and just picking up faults. And I walked home and I said to my wife, I just went to a Corinthian church. I just experienced a Corinthian church. Everyone had 2 cents to say. We don't want to be a church like that. And Paul says, order is all about putting people first, not yourself. Amen? You got that? Is that okay? Okay. Now lastly, he says here, order is how we strengthen our church. We need to understand that if we want to be a strong church, a healthy church, there needs to be order in how we do things here. We need to go back to verse 26, the very beginning. He says this, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you, there's a hymn, there's a song, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. You notice that? He says that everything must be done so that the church will be strong, so that the church will be healthy. What Paul is saying is this. God has gifted the church with many gifts. Find your gift, and if there's a need, use that gift to make the church healthy. When every one of us here are using our gift, serving one another, that's when we become a healthy church. That's when we build up each other. But listen carefully. Your identity is not on your spiritual gift. Your identity is in Christ alone. What that means is that you find your complete joy in Christ. There's an affection towards Christ, not on what you do. Does that make sense? Not on your gifting. The reason why this is important is because then what you do is that you begin to box God and you begin to constrict the church. Let me explain. Let's say you're new here and your gifting is teaching, but there's a need to do pack down. And someone says, hey, there's a need to do pack down. But you say, I don't do pack down. I do teaching. That's my spiritual gift. So you begin to narrow things down. I'm only waiting for my turn to teach and preach because I don't do pack down. Or, you know, someone might say, can you do welcome and welcome people? No, I don't do welcome. I do the prophetic, you know. And so what we do is we begin to say, well, that's my identity. And the danger with that is that you're now waiting for that opportunity to do the teaching or do the prophetic. And if that opportunity doesn't come, you get upset because you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. Or you begin to make comments and contrast and compare and say, well, you know what? I would do it better. I would do it like this. That's how I would teach. That's how I would do the prophetic dancing. You know, that was a bit too close to the edge, a bit further. You know what? You begin to give comments and you begin to give advices and whatever it is. And what that does, that begins to undermine everyone, and that does not build up the church. That weakens the church. We need to learn that, yeah, if we have a gift, use it if there's a need. But if there's no need there and there's a need somewhere else, maybe God is calling you to shift lanes. Maybe God is calling you to step out in faith and do something that you've never done before, but God is saying, you can do it because I'm going to help you get through this. For some of us here, maybe that's the season. You're so gifted and there's a spiritual gift, but there's no need. But there's a need somewhere else. Find out that need and then step out in faith and do that. And when you serve and I serve and we all serve together, that's when the church will be strengthened. But please, please do not have your identity on your spiritual gifts. Don't be like, no, I need to do this. I need to do worship. I need to do kids. I need to do whatever, whatever, whatever. And if there's no need there, you get frustrated because you're waiting for an opportunity to do something. And God might be saying, no, I don't want you to be there in this season. I want you to be over here on this lane here. But you said, no, I want to be here because that's who I am. That's my identity. And then what happens is you begin to be bitter, yeah, because you're waiting for your turn. And your turn ain't coming around yet. So you begin to make comments and you begin to talk and you begin to put people down because you think that that's where you should be. Don't have your identity on your spiritual gift. Have your identity in Him, Jesus alone. That is your joy. That is your affection, right? And then find out how you can serve, how you can be part of what God is doing here. I really believe with all my heart, if we do things in an orderly way, you serve, I serve, in the areas of need, not all hogging one area, because that becomes very disordered, right? But we all serve in an orderly way, that's when the church will be strengthened. That's when we'll be strong. And that's when we'll be healthy. A healthy church is only healthy if the people are willing to do what needs to be done. And I wonder whether God is speaking to you through me this morning, that there is something that you can also contribute. Maybe there's a season right now you go, I don't want to do it because I have been hurt in the past. I don't want to do it because I don't like what's happening here. Or I don't want to do it because I feel inadequate. Or I feel that, you know, I might mess up again. I want you to know that God wants you to make this church healthy with me. That we are called to be an influential church, a strong church to reach our community. God did not give us an opportunity to do two services just for the fun of it. It's a lot of work. People are coming early. People are working hard. But we're creating space so that more people will come to hear the gospel message, to meet Jesus, so that their lives will be transformed. That's what we want to do, amen? But we need to all do our part orderly. You serve, I serve. In the areas of need, I guarantee you this will be a healthy church. So you say, well, Ben, how do I do that? It's very simple. I've got this little QR code thing. We'll go straight there. Okay, this QR code, if those joining us online, you can actually probably scan this with your phone as well. If you scan this with your phone, it goes straight to how you can make our church healthy and strong. There's areas in which you can serve. You know, just find an area, and then someone will be in touch with you. But don't wait. Don't feel that I've got to be here longer, I've got to do this and do that before I serve. No. We all need one another. We can make our church stronger if we're willing to serve one another in the areas of needs. There are lots of areas of needs at Sun Life Church. Trust me. All right. Don't feel that, yeah, this church here is all good and it seems to be running smoothly. No. There's a lot of areas of needs. You do know that immediately after this, we've got Growth Track Session 2. And in that session there, our elder, Simon, he's going to go through spiritual gifts. He's going to help you discern your spiritual gifts. Maybe God is speaking to you through me this morning to go to Growth Track Step 2. I know there's free lunch. Dex says, all right, free lunch, come on. Just go for the free lunch. But we'll keep you there for the whole session. Find your gifting. Find where your gift, and then if there is a need, jump into it. Get involved, and we will be healthy. And I really believe that we're creating space here. Look, there's lots of space for people to come and join the service. Invite your friend. So those three things again, remember, order when we gather. Why? Because we reflect a God who is orderly. Amen? And we want to instill a confidence in our unchurched friends to come along and not be spooked out and freaked out. No. We want to make sure that whatever we do here is orderly because we represent an orderly God. Amen? And we want them to know that God loves them and the gospel message is for them. Number two, order is when we put what, others second? No, first. That's right. All right, we put others first by not saying all the things that we want to say. Just because you want to say it, it doesn't mean that God wants you to say it. Keep it down. Be quiet. Let them speak. And thirdly, order is when we strengthen our church. Amen? If we want to be a strong church, a healthy church, influential church, we need to do our part in an orderly way. Just because your gifting is A, God may not want you to do A. God may want you to do B. Step out in faith. Go to that lane and let Him take you where He wants you to go. Amen? We finish the spirituals. It's been 6 weeks going through 2 chapters. Have you been encouraged? Yeah, amazing. Hey, next week, we're going through the book of Joel. Start reading that book. It's an Old Testament prophet. Read his book. Read his letter and come and hear what God has to say through the preachers. Amen? It's going to be an amazing series, I guarantee you with all my heart. In fact, I say that all the time because all the series are great, right? Because it's the Word of God. Amen? You can't go wrong preaching the Word of God, right? All right. So I hope that you've been encouraged. Can I pray for you? I pray for you right now.